All right. Thanks. Is it rolling? All right. Or whatever it does. Hebrews chapter 3. Today is Sunday, March the 6th, 2011. If I can start off knowing what day it is, I know it's going to be good. Hebrews chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for providing everything that we need. We thank you, Lord, that the things that we have in this world are just temporary. And Lord, that our wealth in eternity and for eternity is beyond anything we can imagine, Father, and that's all by your hand. And Lord, the wealth that we have now is by your hand and by your Spirit, and we thank and praise you for it. And we pray, Father, that as a part of that, that you would speak to our hearts and teach us here this morning in this book of Hebrews. And we thank and praise you for it in our Savior's name. Amen. Hebrews and chapter 3, we did get through verse 11 or so last time. So let's go ahead and just pick it up in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we are coming now into, in Hebrews 3, verse 12 and down, actually through till chapter 4, about verse 11 or so, is a kind of a unit. And the exhortation is here to not fall into unbelief. And that's the running theme of this portion of the book. In verse 12 there, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So you get the idea here, what the exhortation is. Now this is the second of five or six of these exhortations in the book of Hebrews. And the first one's in chapter 2 there. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And these exhortations, as they go through the book, there's a progression. And the warning is against more and more serious fallback on these folks' part and more serious consequences of that. So it starts out there. The first one is don't let these things slip. And we talked about that when we were there. Don't let yourself get too far away from the Word. You and I know that if we allow ourselves to get far from the Word kind of gets far from us. It gets smaller and smaller in our mind, and we think about it less and less, and it becomes less and less a factor in our daily lives, the things that we do, the decisions that we make. So don't let these things slip is the first exhortation. The second one here in verse 12, chapter 3, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So the first guy there in chapter 2, he's not falling into unbelief. He's just kind of growing cold. He still believes what he believes. It's just not a playing factor in his life. Now, though, once you kind of allow that to happen, The progression is that you begin to fall into what the writer here calls an evil heart of unbelief. And these exhortations here have specific application to the Hebrews, but to you and I also there is application. That unbelief starts coming in as we allow ourselves to kind of let the Word of God shrink and become distant in our mind. And what happens is it doesn't come into the kind of to the core, right, into the center of what we believe. It doesn't hit the fundamentals right away. What it does is it starts kind of on the periphery, doesn't it? And as we are less and less exposed to the Word and more exposed to the world, right, we allow that stuff to kind of replace what we had in our hearts and in our minds. Hey, Edwin. And it starts to push out those kind of less fundamental things and the kind of smaller things, the non-essentials of the faith, and you allow yourself to go, maybe science is right on this thing, or maybe the philosophy of the world makes a little more sense on this thing, and you start to rethink. Right? I put that in quotes. Can I do that without looking like a total? You start to rethink. Right? Well, what that is you're falling into unbelief. So you first let these things slip further and further away from the core of your being, and then you start falling into this evil heart of unbelief. So that's the second exhortation here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 again. So take heed in both of these places. Take heed, it says, 2:1 and 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So first you get that distant heart, then you get that unbelieving heart, then you get that hardened heart. So the writer here is exhorting these. Now you want to notice, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So the exhortation there is not just to take heed to yourself. We need to do that, and of course that's where it needs to start. But you notice these brethren and you and I, they're responsible for one another. And they're taking heed to one another. Now, hold your hand here. I just want to get one verse on this, because we're actually going to, Lord willing, get a pretty good hunk of this down into chapter 4 this morning. But come back to Leviticus chapter 19. And this is a passage that's familiar to us. It's quoted several times in the New Testament. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 19. And I just want to look at that kind of corporate responsibility in this context here where it's given under the law. Leviticus chapter 19, two verses, verse 17 and 18. Leviticus 19, verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. So you see that issue of us each being responsible for the other, at least to sound the alarm. Obviously, we're not responsible for the decisions that other people make, but we are responsible to take heed to one another and to exhort one another. And then thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge, verse 18, against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him is flanked by the commandment to not hate your brother on the one hand, and then to love thy neighbor as thyself on the other. So as we take heed to ourselves, And as we are concerned about our own spiritual well-being, and as we give due diligence to not falling back ourselves, we also need to take heed to one another. And to do that hard thing sometimes of rebuking thy neighbor and not suffering sin upon him. Now, again, on both sides of that is you don't hate him, you don't judge him, you don't bear a grudge against him, but you love him as yourself. So that that spirit of love and of meekness and of restoration is what you're looking for there. So that's what the writer of Hebrews, back in Hebrews chapter 3, is calling these folks to take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And that departing there, that's apostasy. So we're looking at preventing apostasy here. But exhort one another, verse 13, daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that, while it is called today, is a reference back to that passage in Psalm 95 that we started quoting in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice. So there's a day that's called today. You and I, we know how that works. There's time past, and but now, and the ages to come. And the writer here is giving them that marker in Psalm 95 that the today that the psalmist was talking about there is now. How do you know that? Because it's comparing two different times when people heard the voice of God. We saw, and we looked at this last week. They heard the voice in that wilderness generation. God came down, God left heaven, came down, descended to be to come into the midst of men and to speak. And they heard the voice of God. And the psalmist says that's going to happen again. God is going to come down again, and He's going to speak to you. And you're going to hear the Word like they heard the Word. And when that happens, you don't want to do what they did. So that's why the book starts out, that God, who in time past, in sundry times and diverse manners, spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. We're in that today, these Hebrew believers are, where they heard the voice of God directly from His mouth the second time. So don't do what that generation did. And we looked at all of that last week, and as this passage goes down, it brings out a lot of what we looked at last week, so we'll be able to kind of step down through here. Exhort one another daily. Now, these folks, of course, are meeting daily. There's a much more local situation there than you and I are, unfortunately, have the opportunity to have today, and they're meeting every day, and they're exhorting one another daily while it is called today. You know that that today is not today for you and me, but Paul talks about this dispensation and about the things that we have to do, and he talks about redeeming the time. And it's the same idea. This dispensation's not going to last forever. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 11 especially. He says, look, God broke off those natural branches and He grafted you in. And that's a dispensational cutoff there where Israel, the nation of Israel, fell and the salvation of God came to the Gentiles. But he says they fell because of unbelief. See, that's exactly what this passage is talking about. Thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear, Paul says, lest thou also be cut off. Now, what's he talking about there? Is he talking about you and me losing our salvation? No, he's talking about the same thing that happened when Israel was cut off. Did unbelieving Israel lose their salvation? No, they never had it to start with. They were unbelieving. But they got cut off, nevertheless. That is, the salvation of God wasn't with them anymore. The salvation of God came to the Gentiles, and Paul says that's going to end one day. And this dispensation is going to be over. So we are called in the meantime to redeem the time. Because this dispensation of grace and this chance for these people out here and for you and me, for the fruit of our labor, is not going to last forever. So while it is called today, in the but now, let's exhort one another and take heed to one another and edify one another, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So that's that you allow yourself to fade kind of off into it, and before you know it, it's speaking to you. You're filling your heart with something. The further you get from the Word, the closer you get to the world. And the less you are exposed to the Word, the more you are exposed to the world. And that stuff is coming in and it's bombarding us constantly. And we don't have to try. See, it takes a little bit of effort to get into the Word, so it has to be important enough to us, right? So, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, because sin will deceive us, and it will take us to places where we ought not go. For we are made partakers of Christ, verse 14, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And we spent pretty much all of last week talking about that. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So the generation back there, that wilderness generation, is an example we saw last week. But God doesn't allow them all to fall. He gives us an example. There was two guys, right, out of those 12 and out of that whole generation, essentially, Caleb and Joshua. When they went into the land and came back, they said, let's go take it. It's a great land. Yeah, the people are huge, but God will give it to us. And the other 10 said, no, these people are giants in here. We don't have a chance. They say, you know, it's interesting. They said, we were grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were grasshoppers in their sight. And that was their vision. That was their outlook. That was their perspective. They looked at themselves. They looked at the opposition, at the problem, at the enemy, and that was the extent of their view. That was the scope of their view. You know how that is. You got a little guy coming up to a big guy, right? And they come face to face, and the little guy takes his eyes up and up and up and up until you get to the top of the big guy, right? See, what Caleb and Joshua did was they didn't stop there. They kept going up, and they saw a bigger guy behind these big guys, and they said, we got this thing. It's all ours. And those big guys became grasshoppers in that perspective, having their God behind them. So it was all a matter of perspective. It was all a matter of belief or unbelief. So today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So we have that example of the some, and then we have the others. So we can make a distinction and say, well, why did this generation, why did these people not get it, and these people did? Well, we have that comparison, and the issue, the conclusion here in this passage is it was unbelief. It was the difference between faith and no faith. Belief and unbelief. You know, we talked last week about how that journey coming out of Exodus, going through the wilderness, crossing the Jordan, going into the promised rest, how that applies to your spiritual life and mine. And the issue is faith, isn't it? We can spend our Christian life wandering in that wilderness. You come out of Egypt, they came out, you know, by blood, through the Passover, and it was under the blood that they came out and were delivered out of that, just like you and me, we got saved. And then you kind of come out into the wilderness, and what makes the difference as to whether you cross Jordan or not into the rest is faith. You understand that it's all the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. It's not me. And that's where you step out of the wilderness and into the rest, and you start you start living this Christian life as a manifestation of the life of Christ rather than a manifestation of my own efforts to kind of keep up and to do the right thing. The difference between those two things is faith. Just like it was for these guys. I said to you last week, there was a day that they had the thing in their grasp and then they didn't. And that was the day that they made. Now, for you and me, it's a process. But I'm saying to you that there was a decision made, and it was a decision of unbelief. Am I going to trust? Am I not going to trust? So, some of them, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Let me say one more thing about that. That word, some. When you see that in the Bible, you think we use that word some and we think about a small part, some of them. But when you see that over and over again in Romans 11, some of the branches were broken off. Well, who was that? It was the whole nation, except for a very small remnant. This one here, some of them believed not. Well, who was that? It was everybody, except for a small remnant. So some doesn't mean a few. Some just means not all. So when you get a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 4, and the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. Don't get the idea that that's this little heretical group off in the corner somewhere. That's the church. By and large, apostatizes in the last days of this dispensation, and there's a small remnant that hold to the truth. So don't think that this assault of departing from the truth, it doesn't apply to you and me. It does. So some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Joshua and Caleb didn't. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So now, for you and me, that's pretty simple, pretty basic stuff. But you have to remember who this writer is speaking to here. The issue here is faith versus externals, and religion versus true spirituality. And that's what you're going to get into as we come into chapter 4. The issue of dead works as opposed to having the true and living God in your heart doing these things in you. So the issue is unbelief. Belief or unbelief? It was unbelief that caused them, their carcasses, to fall in the wilderness. Again, taking that for you and me, there are Christians who spend their Christian life in that Romans 7 wilderness of the things that I want to do, I can't do, and that which I love, I don't do, and that which I hate, that I do, and oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from all of this? And they spend their Christian life going through that losing battle. And you don't need to. But the difference is not in trying harder. The difference is not in more discipline or in recommitting myself. The difference is in belief or unbelief. Do you believe what God says about you, about your completeness in Christ, your perfection in Christ? Do you believe what He said He did for you? If you do, then you can start walking in it. If you don't, then your carcass is going to fall in the wilderness. And you're going to go through this Christian life, beginning to end, never crossing over into that rest that God has for you. So they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now this passage, as we go on here, is going to continue talking about this issue of rest. And there are several different applications to this that the writer is going to bring out. Different kinds of rest. Different ways that God applies this concept of Sabbath. of rest. And it starts out saying, let us, there's one of those let us, I told you before that there's a lot of let us in this epistle, and that's one of them. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So the promise is left to these people, and that's that generational issue again. We talked about God's breach of promise last week. And there's a division in the promise of God. The promise was made to one generation, it was fulfilled in another. And so this promise, he says, is left to us of entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. And that's what they did. They came up to the land and they fell short. So don't be like them, he says. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So we're talking about staying with the Word of God, right? And not don't let it slip. Don't get far away from it. Don't let it become small and distant in your mind. Keep it there. Keep it up front. Keep it large. Keep it in front of you. But the Word of God only profits you and me if it's mixed with faith. So I can take in the Word of God all that I want, but if I'm not believing it as I'm taking it in, it's not profiting. These folks heard the Word of God straight from God Himself, thundering on that mountain. And yet, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. They got no profit. Why? Because it wasn't mixed. God spoke, God gave the promise, but their response wasn't what it needed to be. The word didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Come over to look at one verse on that. Just a few pages back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know what that is? That's the 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's that sower. He goes out to sow and he's got good seed, right? And he throws it, it starts to spread it, to plant it, and some of it falls on that stony ground. And it doesn't bear any fruit. Now, was something wrong with the seed? No, the seed was fine. It was the ground. Some of it fell among thorns, some of it, you know, on other places, some of it fell on good ground, and it brought forth fruit. That good ground is it was mixed with faith. That's the fertilizer, if you will, that makes the Word of God bloom in your life. How's that for an illustration? Faith germinates the seed. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, just get the verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Say, the word of God, I'm reading the word of God, and I'm hearing it, and I'm coming to church, and I'm listening to it taught, and I'm listening to it preached, and it's not doing what it says it's going to do. Well, listen, the word of God works effectually in you that believe. So if you're hearing the word of God, and you're reading, and you're studying, and it's not doing in your life what you would like for it to do, try applying some faith to it. Now, what that means is, that doesn't mean just, you know, okay, I'm reading the words and yeah, okay, I believe that's true and move on. We're talking about taking the Word of God in prayer and the Word of God in the fellowship that we're looking at in Hebrews there, and taking the exhortation from one another. We're talking about thinking about and meditating on and bringing that Word down to filter down from my head down into my heart. And You know what happens in between here and here? It's got to go through my throat. So if I shut up and listen and think and let it filter down, maybe it'll get past my neck and from my head down into my heart and stop arguing with the Word of God and just believe it. And it'll work effectually in you, especially in this issue of moving from that wilderness place in your Christian life to that place of rest. That's a hard thing for a lot of Christians, because it's hard to come to know and understand that it's just faith. It's almost too simple. So you take that and you believe that word. So what that means in a practical sense, Paul says, if I do that which I allow not and all of that, so therefore when I see that law of sin and death in me, it's no longer I that do it. So now what I find myself doing is, you know what you do when you have a thought in your head? Let's just say that. You have a thought in your head that you shouldn't have. You know how that happens. It jumps into your head like that, and you're a Christian, and you go, wow, that's not good. Now what do? Well, you got a choice right there. Like those people standing at that land had a choice. You have a choice. You can either look at yourself, and you can look at a sin in your life, something that you're struggling with. You can look at that, and you can look at how huge that thing is, and you can look at yourself and how small you are, and you can start beating yourself up and saying, "Oh, what a wretched person I am for having that thought, or for doing this thing." You can do that and just hang out in that wilderness for the rest of your Christian life. Or you can believe God and you can say, "That's not me. That's not me." And the first response, rather than going negative on yourself, is to go positive toward God. And the first response, when a thought like that jumps into your mind, you turn to the Lord and you say, "Lord, thank you for making me accepted in Christ. For my perfection in Christ, thank you that I don't have to deal with that anymore, that that's not me anymore. Thank you." And rejoice in your position in Christ. And cross over. And make a habit of that. And let that be your life. Faith in what God says. Not looking at the giants and seeing myself as being too small for the task. You are too small for the task. Praise God, He's not. Back in, I'm not mad at you. Hebrews chapter 4. "For unto us," verse 2, "was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." So now we're going to get some insight into this issue of God's rest. And he says, "We which have believed do enter into rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Now what's he talking about there? Well, he explains it in the next verse. "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." So the works were finished from the foundation of the world, and that's that first issue of rest. The cessation of works. Stop working. Does that mean you don't do anything? No. It means that exactly what we're talking about, that repentance from dead works to serve the living God. That external stuff, focusing on the works and thinking that it's about what I do, and getting out of that and realizing that it's not about what I do, it's about what's going on in my inner man. It's about who I am, not about what I do. And then what I start to do begins to come out of who I am, rather than this kind of imitation over here. It becomes real. And that's where the writer's trying to take these folks, and that's where Paul continually through his epistles wants to bring us, and that's where the Lord wants us to be. So you've got this rest, this issue of the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So he takes you back there in verse 4. He spake in a certain place, that's Genesis 2, of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, verse 5, if they shall enter into my rest. So the rest there in Genesis has got to do with that ceasing from works. God finished all his works and then he rested. Then in this place again has it had to do with that land of Canaan and actually physically crossing over that river Jordan and getting into the land that was promised, getting their inheritance. Then there is the rest of the kingdom that these folks, that this generation is looking forward to. Now, we've got some time to do this. Let's talk about this issue of the Sabbath. Get a couple of verses with me just to get some groundwork. Get Colossians chapter 2. We're going to get Colossians chapter 2, Exodus 31. Colossians and chapter 2 in one hand, Exodus chapter 31 in the other. And let's see some things about this issue of the Sabbath. This Colossians chapter 2 is actually the last time the word Sabbath is found in your King James Bible, which surprised me. Exodus 31, Colossians chapter 2. But the word is there in Hebrews, where it's called rest in chapter 4. It is the word keeping of the Sabbath. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ." So the Sabbath is a shadow. Like these things that we've been looking at through the Old Testament, the types and pictures and so forth, the Sabbath is like that. It depicts something. It's a shadow. Exodus chapter 31 and verse, let's just get one verse. You can read the passage starting from verse 12, but let's grab verse 17. Well, we better get 16 so we know what we're talking about. Verse 16, 31:16. "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So the Sabbath is a shadow and a sign. Now we know what that means. It means that a sign signifies something. A shadow depicts something that is of substance. But it's a picture. And you notice there what the Lord calls it at the end of the verse. On the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And we've seen that over and over again through Hebrews and through Acts on Wednesday night, the times of refreshing. The rest and the refreshing. That kingdom is referred to that way. And that's what the Lord says he did on that seventh day when he rested and was refreshed. There's a connection there between the Sabbath and all of these rests that we're talking about. Now, let's get a couple of verses in the Gospels. Get John chapter 5. Let's grab that. John chapter 5. There is also there's different reasons given for the Sabbath and why God gave it. There where we just read, it says God gave the Sabbath because he created the earth in 6 days and on the seventh day he rested. So he hallowed it and gave it to you to observe. Other places, it says that God says in Deuteronomy 5, he tells them that I gave you this Sabbath because you were in bondage in Egypt. And you worked under those taskmasters there. And now you've come out And I've given you the Sabbath so that you and your handmaidens and your servants and so forth can rest, unlike what they did for you over there in Egypt. So you know what it's like to be under a hard taskmaster. And God says, I'm not that hard taskmaster. So I'm giving you the Sabbath as a day of rest for you and for the people, you know, lest you turn and do to your servants what those Egyptians did to you. So there's a practical value to the Sabbath. You and I, we are wired to work 6 days and to rest one. That's how the human body works. You say, well, we only work 5 days a week now. Well, you got a 5 day work week, and then what do you do on Saturday? You come home and you do all of that work that you couldn't get done because you were working somewhere else all week, right? So we still do, you know, what the Lord designed us to do. You work 7 days a week, you know, 24/7, 365 days a year. That's not good for you. It's not good for, you know, for anything. The Lord tells us how we operate. So there's that practical value to that. You know, take a day off once a week, once in seven. And then there's these other things, the sign and the shadow and so forth. John chapter 5, the Lord says here that John chapter 5, grab verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And they were always after the Lord for healing on the Sabbath and doing different things. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. But you see that verse 17, the Lord talking about the Sabbath? He says, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now we just saw that reference to Genesis chapter 2. God worked 6 days. He worked hitherto up to the Sabbath. And then he rested. And what the Lord is saying there is, the Sabbath is my day. My Father worked up to here. Now it's my turn. The Sabbath is the day, is the time for the Son to work. And that's a reference to that millennial kingdom out there. 1,000 years with the Lord is one day, and one day is 1,000 years, and there are 6,000 years, and we're getting into the 7,000th year and the seventh day and all of that stuff, right? That seventh day belongs to the Son of Man. Look at Mark chapter 2. Gospel of Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 27, 28. Last two verses. Mark 2, verse 27. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So that's that issue that we were talking about before. The Sabbath isn't there to put a burden on man. The Sabbath is there to take the burdens off of men and leave it to these guys to take, you know, what the Lord did for rest and you know, make a harder burden out of it. So the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. But watch what he really means by that. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. See, Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. And that's a reference to that millennial kingdom, that day of the Lord, when that my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. The Father worked for the first 6 days, and he rested on the seventh, and that's the day for the Son to work. So that Sabbath is that sign and that shadow and that picture of all of these things, of that rest in your Christian life and theirs. Back in Hebrews, let's close it up, chapter 4. Of the rest of God, and that's what we're talking about in this passage. It's a word study on the issue of rest, but more specifically God's rest. His rest and his refreshing. And it's a picture of Canaan, and it's a picture of the millennial kingdom. And ultimately, you know, if you look in Leviticus 23, and we're not going there now, in all of those feast days, all of that religious calendar that God gave to Israel so that year after year after year they could depict these great things that God was going to do, from the Passover to first fruits to Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacles and all of those great pictures of God's events that he would accomplish in the salvation of that nation and of the rest of the world. All of those were Sabbaths. Go back to Leviticus 23. Every one of those is a holy convocation, and no servile work shall be done therein. And the first feast, there's a little section in there before he starts the big section that talks about them. He says, these are the feasts of the Lord. Every seventh day is a Sabbath. That's the first one. Then he goes into that calendar. So that weekly Sabbath is fundamental to all of these things that God is going to do. It's all about rest. Rest. Again, verse 7, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest, then would not he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So that's that kingdom for these folks. For you and me, it's heaven, glory. Either way. So he's saying the thing was not fulfilled, and we talked about that last week. It was promised to the one generation, but the fulfillment comes later. And the argument here is some 500 years after the wilderness experience, you get David talking about this, today you're going to enter into his rest after so long a time. So there's another rest coming. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into his rest, into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So that's the exhortation there. And you notice these folks here? They're laboring to enter into that rest. Jesus said, you know, take my yoke upon you. It's not that there's nothing to do. It's not that you just kick back and say, all right, God did it all. I'm gonna chill until we get there. The Lord told these folks, he said, take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And come to me and you'll find rest for your soul. That's the idea here. You labor, these folks here, labor to enter into that rest. Doing the works from the heart, lest any man fall after that same example of unbelief. And you start doing those dead works again that God has delivered you out of. So we'll stop there. Do you have a question? Perry's not here? No questions. All right, thanks, guys.